First Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse number 18, I'd like to begin reading, particular emphasis on verse number 21, our example of Jesus Christ. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this end you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. For we were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer or bishop of your souls. He points out here that Jesus Christ is to be our example. There is a book entitled In His Steps, written by a man by the name of Charles Sheldon. Millions of copies of this book were sold, and it's on the world's bestseller list. It tells the story of a preacher and a congregation and how they were awakened to the realization that they were not really following Jesus Christ and not really walking in his steps. And they begin to search and ask the question in regards to all things that they did, each decision that they made, each task or each responsibility, each thing that they did in the use of their time, and so forth. They begin to ask, what would Jesus do? And that became the whole emphasis in their lives, and asking the question in regards to all that they did in life, what would Jesus do? It seems to me that that's exactly the attitude that each and every one who claims to be a Christian should have. After all, the name Christian has within it the idea of being Christ-like. And it means to seek to do all things that we do as he would do them. In our text here, Peter uses two words that help us to see that Jesus is our example and how that we should follow him. The first one is the word example here. It comes from a Greek word which literally means to write under, to copy. And thus figuratively it has the idea of a pattern or a model for imitation. The figure suggests that of a copybook method of teaching penmanship. Perhaps you've seen some of us, I don't know whether they use this method anymore or not, but I know whenever I started to school and started learning to write, they had these little tablets. Many times right on the very top line there were letters of the alphabet or maybe a couple of words in a short sentence. And so the teacher would have you to trace or go over those. They were made perfect, you know, without a flaw. And you were to trace, maybe to trace it, go over it, and then you were to try to copy it and do the exact thing underneath it. And maybe you probably had several lines there. Or sometimes maybe on a blackboard, you've seen some of the blackboards that across the top of it, they have the letters of the alphabet in perfect penmanship. And in learning to write, pupils might write on the board those perfect letters, copy them. Well, that seems to be the origin of the meaning of this word. The Christ thus become the copy head, the beautiful writing at the top of the page. And you and I are to try to copy that and to put it into our lives. Just as one would carefully copy each feature of that writing that was perfect at the top of the page, we are to copy one by one the features of the divine man, Jesus Christ, in all of his loveliness. We're to fill up in our own lives, our own writing, every little detail that we find in that writing, looking with fixed attention to the great original and try to copy it in our lives. Example, thus meaning with reference to this copy of writing, maybe a scholar was to, in his book, was to trace it and go over it and then to write it himself. And, you know, you'd have to, whenever you finished maybe the page, then you had to maybe tear it out, or maybe you had to give the book to the teacher. And so the teacher then would go over and grade that copy that you made. So in the same way, what we have written one day will be graded by the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, when our short school of life is over here upon this earth. You know, can't you just feature probably some of you with your own children or maybe your grandchildren, and they copy that, try to copy that the perfect writing, and our letters become clumsy and they don't go in the right place, and you try to trace it and they get out of the lines, they get off of the exact copy. So many times our efforts are like that as we try to copy the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's to be our pattern. And this figure speaks to us of the importance of the careful observation of that example that he's left for us. It speaks of it of to us of a laborious effort that we must put forth to reproduce our own copy. And it also speaks to us of the hope of constant improvement. Because as you keep practicing, the master teacher expects us to improve. As we talked this morning about the fact that in time we ought to become teachers. Then there's another word here, and that is the word steps, that we should follow his steps. The idea is a footprint here. The idea is of a guide who goes before and he breaks the path that others may safely and surely follow. The footsteps of a guide along the path, a path that's so difficult that we need to step in his steps in order to be spared from danger. We've all probably seen in the on TV or in the movies soldiers exploring or trying to go through a minefield, and one goes through and tries to search out and make sure that there's not any mines there, and those come behind him trying to step in his steps because there's danger on the outside, and one misstep could cost them their lives. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one route that leads to eternal life. It's a straight and narrow way, according to Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, in John 14 and verse number 6. The only way to heaven is to step in his steps. Outside there is danger. Outside there is eternal destruction. He is to be our example. Christians are to follow and to imitate Christ and try to incorporate into our lives all those qualities that we see in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 1, the Apostle Paul said, "Imitate me as I imitate the Lord Jesus Christ." In Ephesians 5 and verse number 1, he said, "Be followers of God as obedient children." And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and beginning in verse number 6, he talks about how the Thessalonians had become followers, he said, of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. The Thessalonians followed the example of those, Paul and the others that come to teach them, and followed the example of the Lord, and they become examples to people in these provinces. And it says, "For from you the word of the Lord sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we need not say anything." This is a passage we referred to this morning in our study in regards to the fact that the Lord needs people, he needs men, he needs Christians who will be followers of him, follow his example, and will set an example for others as these brethren did, and they become teachers of others. The Lord needs men to be able to do that. A father can be an example for his children, but only so long as that father follows Christ. Otherwise, his example leads them to destruction. You know, it's really a frightening thought. I guess when we're all young, we cannot wait to have children. Perhaps we do not really realize the grave consequences and how frightening it is to know that there's someone following us, walking in our steps. How concerned we must be. Christians can be examples only as we follow Christ. Henry Ward Beecher once said, if you want your neighbor to see what Christ's Spirit can do for him, let him see what it has done for you. There are some ways in our text here that it's mentioned, it seems to me, pointed out that Christ is to be our example. And I'm not going to try to talk about all of those tonight, but there's a couple of them there that I'd like to mention for us tonight, in ways in which he mentions there that we should follow his example. First one is in a sinless life. It said in verse 22, just after it says, "Leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin." Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. If we can follow his steps, how wonderful it will be. In Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16, the Hebrew writer said, "Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." His steps will not lead us into sin. Even Judas, the one who betrayed him, said in Matthew 27, verse number 4, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood." And Pilate said of him, "I am innocent from the blood of this just person." Matthew 27, 24. The thief on the cross that came to his defense said that this man has done nothing wrong. He said, "We're suffering justly for our sins, but he's done nothing wrong." And Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, that he was without blemish and without spot. A sinless life is an example that we should ever hold before us, like that writing that's perfect at the top of the page, and we should try to imitate it. Our example. Follow that endless life. A sinless life then must ever be held before us. Now, scriptures are quite plain that as long as we're in this flesh, we're going to slip and commit sin. John says in 1 John 1, verses 8 through 10, that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And he goes on to say, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin, but if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So we're going to sin, but our goal, our pattern, is to step in his steps. Just as that child cannot write that writing perfectly. You know, that doesn't apply to children only, does it? Because we as adults still can't get it right. And in the same way, when it comes to sin, we're going to err. But we must keep looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And we must go on to perfection. Keep on trying to copy that writing. As the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 6 and verse number 1, laying aside those elementary, those first principles, let us go on unto perfection. In Matthew 5 and verse number 48, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now the idea there is not perfection, sinlessness, but being mature, being complete. A Christian can reach a stage of maturity in Christ so that his life is not assailed by a constant falling into sin. But we must strive for that. And we will be able to become more like him each day if we keep his goal before us. 2 Corinthians 3, verse number 18. Paul writes there that we all with unveiled faces behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. So this comes about as we look in the Word. The only way we can know the steps of Jesus Christ is to look into the Word. Study it and see the example there. It's not going to be revealed to us out of the thin air. You can't trust a preacher or some man. We've got to study in the Word ourselves and see where his steps go. And those beautiful qualities in his life that we must emulate. And thus, he says, if we do that, it's like looking into a mirror. And we are changed from one glory to a higher glory to a higher glory as we behold Jesus Christ in the pages of God's Word. A sinless life is the first thing in which he is our example. But there's a second thing that's mentioned there that we should follow in their text there also. That is that he is our example when it comes to forgiveness. It says, nor was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. He's talking about here how that we should suffer as he suffered and we should not seek revenge. But we should be of that same forgiving spirit that was found within him. Isaiah 53 in verse number 7 said in prophecy of Christ that he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. So it was prophesied that he would be reviled. The Jews charged him with being a gluttonous man and a wine bibber. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 19. They accused him of being in league with Beelzebub. And said it was by the power of Beelzebub that he was casting out demons in Matthew 12 and verse 24. And they accused him of blasphemy when he said, my Father and I are one, in Mark chapter 14 and verse 64.
But in all these things, he did not strike back. He didn't seek to avenge. Went on trial before the Sanhedrin court. Those judges of the court themselves ridiculed his claims. They heaped scorn upon him, contempt upon his head, spit in his face. Common soldiers derided him, his claims to royalty, and put a robe of purple upon him, mocked him. But instead of reviling, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is the spirit of forgiveness that we are called upon to follow. He committed himself, the next verse here says, in verse number 24, or verse 23, committed himself to him who judges righteously. He knew that God saw the wrong he had suffered. And he let God be the judge. And if there was a vengeance to be taken, then God would take it. He turned his cause over to God, realizing that God would do what was right. You know, sometimes we might be irritated or upset and think that the vengeance needs to be taken, and we may not understand the whole of the circumstances. God will do justly. We have a copy before us of forgiveness. And we're to strive to follow that copy. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, that if we would forgive men their trespasses, then he says your heavenly Father will forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive men your trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. Our forgiveness then is dependent upon our forgiveness of others. We must have this quality. We must walk in this step if we want to be forgiven ourselves. The author of a famous tract, the tract was entitled "Come to Jesus." The author of this tract one time engaged in a theological dispute. I guess that's means a debate. And he at last, after the debate, sat down and wrote to some publication of his opponent an answer to some argument that his opponent had put forth. And it bristled with sarcasm and censorious railing. It was sharp and cutting as a razor. And he read it to a friend one day before he sent it in. He said, "What do you think of it?" And he said, "Well, it's a masterpiece of sarcasm." He says, you have fairly flayed him alive." And so the man says, "Well," ask him, what are you going to call this article that you're sending in?" He says, "Well, I don't know yet." Says, "Do you have any suggestions for a title?" And his friend's response was, "Well, how about call it Go to the Devil from the author of Come to Jesus." You catch the meaning? That's very subtle. Because he was the author of the tract Come to Jesus. And yet, he wanted to send his opponent to the devil with all those sarcastic railings attack upon him. We must practice forgiveness of others if we're going to be forgiven. There's some examples of great forgiveness in the scriptures, in addition to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of Joseph. How mistreated he was. How despised he was by his brothers. They hated him enough to put him to death. They wanted to put him to death. Some of them did, at least, if not been saved. And finally sold him as a slave. And for years, his life was wasted in servitude and in prison. For many people, they would have carried around that hatred, for that anger for what his brothers had done to him. He could have been very upset and could have been very angry. And some people, probably in the first sight of their brothers, would have chopped their heads off right then and there. But not so with Joseph. He said, "You meant it to me for evil, but God meant it for good, to save much people alive." He knew God had a purpose and he was forgiving. I think about Stephen in Acts chapter 7. As he was stoned to death. And you know, we tend to think, you know, if I'm suffering for doing that which is right, then it's unjust for me to have to suffer. If somebody falsely accuses us, boy, that really upsets us, doesn't it? And we tend to feel a great deal of anger if somebody accuses us of something unjustly. If it's justified, then you know, we may not feel so much anger. But here, Stephen is being stoned to death unjustly. And yet as he dies, his parting words, his father, lay not this sin to their charge. How forgiving that he was. We must remember that vengeance belongs to God. Romans chapter 12, verses 19 and 20, the Apostle Paul says, "There, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink, for in doing so you shall heap coals of fire upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Of course, the thought there is that we mustn't let evil destroy us, but we must destroy evil by doing good. I had occasion one time that a store owner was very upset because of asking to put up a gospel meeting sign in his store window. He was very upset about that and had some choice words to say to me. Well, that upset me. And as I went away, I began to think, well, you know, I guess that's cost him my business. You know, I guess I could say something to the rest of the church and encourage them not to go trade with this man, tell them what kind of a man that he is. And it really cost him. But of course, I was thinking about vengeance, wasn't it? And after about 30 minutes, and my blood pressure began to come down a little bit, you know, I began to think, you know, that's the wrong thing to do. I'm going to give that man all the business that I possibly can. That's what the Lord would have us to do. That would be following in his steps, following his example. To overcome evil with good. A missionary in a dark continent of Africa had a native working for him who sometimes became a little bit lazy and would rather lay down and sleep rather than to work hard and do the things he was supposed to do. And so one day he had a few choice words to say to him, trying to encourage him, you know, to do the job that he had been given to do, and it angered and upset the native, and he struck the missionary. The missionary was startled for just a little bit because that was completely out of character of the people there. He didn't say a thing. Just turned and walked away. But as time went by, the work of the man deteriorated more. His anger was seen more, and finally they had to let him go. Years later, there was a call that went out for a man, for some missionary to come to visit in a certain village because there was a man there that wanted to be baptized into Christ. And when they arrived and questioned him, they began to ask him why it was that he wanted to be baptized. How did he come to know about this? Did someone come and teach him? And it was this man that had struck the missionary. He said, yes, but it was many years ago. The example of this man has finally broken my spirit. I know that I was wrong, and I need to follow his example. What type of an example are you leaving? Is it an example that down through the pages of time, people are going to look back, and maybe there's people that come into contact in your life, and they're going to see that you were walking in the steps of Jesus? And that as time goes by, maybe they will appreciate the fact more and more. You know, the conversion to Christ many times doesn't happen just at the instant of the spur of the moment, but it's upon beholding the life pattern of some individual. We have the steps of Jesus to follow. Let's walk in those steps, and we can have the eternal life that he has promised unto us. If you're not walking in those steps this night, and you know that you've departed from the path, won't you repent and come back? Or if you've never started walking in those steps, and you're out of Christ, won't you repent? Come expressing your faith in Jesus Christ. Be baptized into him and arise to walk in newness of life following in his steps. Will you not come while we stand and while we sing?